If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Judges. Today we're going to cover Judges chapters 17 and 18. Next week we'll wrap the book of Judges up. And really what we've learned so far is that God is faithful to his covenant. Amen? That God will never leave us nor forsake us. And what we've seen so far to this point is really Israel suffering from its own apostasy, its own falling away from the right worship of God. They've abandoned their covenant relationship. They've abandoned worshiping Yahweh. They've abandoned completely doing what God has called them to do, what he's told them to do, what he's instructed them to do through the law of Moses, and they've fallen away. And so God, throughout the book of Judges, has handed the Israelites over to their enemies for a period of teaching, of instruction. The Israelites suffer under that oppression for a period of time until they finally cry out to the Lord, and the Lord brings up a deliverer, a judge, to overthrow the oppressor and to restore peace in the land. But in the last part of Judges, starting in chapter 17 through the end of the book, we shift from apostasy to heresy. In fact, in his commentary, Lawson Stone, Cornerstone Biblical Commentary, says this. He says, in essence, the book of Judges so far has explored the ramifications of Israel's worship of false gods. But another threat to Israel's integrity and identity existed, one that is more subtle than the abandonment of Yahweh for pagan gods. What if Israel worshiped Yahweh, but did so under a false perception of his nature and character? What if they worship the quote-unquote right God in a corrupt and perverse manner? In the core of the book, the consequence of sin is oppression by foreign powers. In the final episodes, the consequence is internal collapse and self-destruction. Pretty powerful quote. So with that, let's go to Judges 17 through 18. Judges 17 and 18 highlights the tribe of Dan. Hold your spot here in Judges. Go to chapter 19 of Joshua, and verses 40 through 48. And Joshua, the whole book is about leading the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, into the promised land and taking possession of the land. Judges chapter 18 and 19 is all about the allotment of land. And we find the inheritance for Dan in Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans. And the territory of its inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, Shabalim, Ajalon, Ithla, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Et-Tikha, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Bener Berak, Gath Rimon, and Me-Jarkon and Rekon, with the territory over against Joppa. Any of those names ring any bells? Well, a couple of them do stand out, because if you look at Ekron and Elon and Timnah, like, that's where we've been living with Samson and the Philistines. All of that region is supposed to belong to the tribe of Dan. When the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, verse 47, the people went up and fought against Leshem, and after capturing it and striking it with the sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans, these cities with their villages. Turn over to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 and verses 34 through 36. As Joshua is leading the Israelites in, as the tribes are taking possession of this allotment and this inheritance, in verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres and Ajalon and in Sha'albim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. So with that, let's go to Judges 17 through 18. Judges 17 and 18 highlights the tribe of Dan. What we learn here is that the Danites were not able to fully inherit, to fully possess the land that was given to them by God's sovereign providence. The Amorites proved too strong, and as a result, the Danites retreated back to the hill country, back to Zorah and Eshtaol. This is critical in our understanding of the next couple of chapters. the weakness of the tribe of Dan. So here's just some visual aids. So here is Dan right here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And so you have Judah in the south, you've got the Dead Sea here. And so this sort of valley, there's a coastal range that Dan is supposed to inherit. This is where they're supposed to possess. What ends up happening is that because the Amorites persisted and they did not allow Dan to settle here, they actually retreated to these mountain ranges, and then ultimately they end up north, as far north as you can go, to the Leshem, the city of Laish, and they settle here. So you can see on this map, this is the original land given to Dan, but they're not able to possess this because the Philistines prove too strong, and so they end up here, dispossessed of their inheritance. Which brings us to the text, the meaning distorted. Let's look at Judges chapter 17, starting in verses 1 through 6. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." Now, what is going on here? Yeah, you know those 1,100 pieces of silver that you cursed about and that you told me, hey, somebody stole those 1,100 pieces of silver, which probably was an inheritance from Micah's father, since no mention of Micah's father is in the text. Yeah, that 1,100 pieces of silver, that was me. I took it. I stole it from you. And what's mom's response? Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord, or be my son by the Lord. That's a little dysfunctional, don't you think? Micah, his name is Micaiahu. Say Micaiahu, bless you, which is Hebrew for who is like Yahweh. Micah's name is rooted in the name of God. Who is like Yahweh? Who is like our God? That's his name. Who is like our God? Who is like our God is stealing silver from mom. Let that sink in just for a second. And mom said, "You know what? Blessed be my son by the Lord, because at least he's honest. He's returning and restoring it to me." And so as mom is praising God, she's named her son Micaiahu, who is like Yahweh. This is a religious family. This is a family that knows Yahweh. They're familiar with the covenantal God of Israel. Verse 3, and he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mom. Here you go, mom. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son." So I'm actually going to give it back to him. But not just as an inheritance, but rather, look at the conclusion of that sentence, "to make a carved image and a metal image. Therefore, I will restore it to you." So what's mom doing? She's saying, "I'm going to give you back. I'm going to consecrate this. I'm going to make these 1,100 pieces of silver holy as unto the Lord, but I'm going to give it back to my son for the purpose of making a graven image." Is that sending off any warning bells in anybody's mind? That's a violation of the second commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, so when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. Micaiahu, who is like Yahweh, is creating his own religion. His own denomination, as it were. He has a shrine. He has a place of worship in his home, in his compound, because it's not just a house. There's probably an estate. He makes an ephod. Who does that remind you of? Remember Gideon and his ephod? And he has other household gods. So these are probably gods that are dedicated to his ancestors, because they probably were a syncretized version of ancestor worship. And he says, tells one of his kids, one of his sons, "Hey, Joey, You want to be a priest? I'm creating this new religion. And here's the 800 number. But look at verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was, say it with me, right in his own eyes. You see, Micaiahu is interpreting mom not cursing him, not selling him out, not disinheriting him. He's taking that probably as a sign of blessing. That, yeah, God is with me. God is showing favor to me. And mom is wanting me to take 200 pieces of this silver and create an image. We're going to create this image of Yahweh. Because you know what? It seems right to me. That's what God would want from me. Except for, if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, as we've already mentioned, starting in verse 4, chapter 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You shall not make a graven image. You shall not bow down and worship them. And yet here, who is like our God, Micaiahu, is crafting a graven image and adding it to his pantheon of idols in his shrine. And not only that, he's saying, son, I need you to be a priest for my household. He is guiding and leading his family into idolatry. Really, at the end of it, the faith of the Israelites are distorted as Micah decides on his own accord to forge an image of Yahweh, which is that direct violation of the second commandment. And so here we see the meaning of the Israelite covenant faith in Yahweh distorted. But it doesn't end there. As we continue to read in this section, we see the ministry corrupted. Verse 7, now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. Remember our map, and Judah was the southern tribe. They possessed the land just below where Dan was located. And there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. To sojourn means that he did not have permanent residence. He just went from place to place and took up residence for a period of time. Verse 8, and the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim into the house of Micaiahu. And Micaiahu said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I might find a place. So here you have this Levi who is just kind of wandering and trying to pick up work where he can find it. The thing we understand about the Levites is that they are from the tribe of Levi, and they did not receive an inheritance of land. They didn't have their own tribal allotment of land, but they were rather dispersed throughout Israel to one of 48 Levitical cities that were designated by Moses. Why? Because they were the priests of Israel. Their job, their function, their whole sole reason for existence was to guide Israel in the proper worship of Yahweh. That's why they existed. And here, this Levite, rather than executing and fulfilling his responsibilities as part of the priestly caste or the priestly tribe of Israel, he's going basically wherever the money and opportunity leads him. So you can find a place. Verse 10, and Micah said to him, stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in. So guess what? Micaiahu's son just got fired. You're no longer a priest over my new religion. In fact, I found somebody better. He has a seminary degree. And he's going to be a priest in your place. And you know what? And we're going to take care of this guy. He's going to be like a father to me because most likely Micah's father has passed away. And so now we have this patriarchal figure, this Levite, this one who has been set apart and consecrated by God to serve Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And the Levite, rather than saying, you know what, Micah, that's a violation of who I am, of why I exist. What does he do? He says, sounds good, right? Three hots and a cot, I'm in. Verse 11, and the Levite was content. Notice that. He was satisfied to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. So not only is the Levite acting as a father figure, but he's also now one of the sons of Micah. And Micah ordained the Levite. Who gave him the authority to do that? And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said this, check this out. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because what? I have a Levite as priest. As though that was the only condition of God's blessing upon him. We have the right guy. We have a person who knows the word of God, who understands the law and is able to sermonize and to make us feel good about ourselves every Sunday. But go back to verse 6. Everyone did what was what? Right in his own eyes. Micah's thinking, I'm going to justify having a Levite. It actually brings authenticity to my religion. And really, what the author of Judges is trying to underscore is that in chapter 18, the first part of verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. As though a king would bring order and stability to worship Yahweh. You see, the ministry of the Levites is corrupted. Or the ministry of the Levite is corrupted as he opportunistically profits from being the minister over Micah's deviant cult and leader of his idol worship. Not only is the meaning of the faith of Israel distorted, but the ministry of the Levites is corrupted, which then leads to the mission perverted. Judges chapter 18, verse 1, the second half. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan, remember those guys, they were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Is that true? No. They just were not able to possess the inheritance that was given to them. So the people of Dan, verse 2, sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. That sounds familiar. The 12 spies of Israel, they go and they scout the land. 10 say, no, we can't take it. Two of them come back, Caleb and Joshua. We got this. So now Dan is just kind of following the pattern of scouting out the land that they want to possess. And they said to them, going back to the text here, and they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Perhaps they understood his dialect or his accent was different. Maybe they knew the Levite personally. They had interactions with him before. But they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? Like, you're a long way from Bethlehem, man. Why are you here? And he said to him, verse 4, this is how Micah dealt with me. He hired me, and I've become his priest. It's a pretty good gig, actually. Those five spies, they said to him in verse 5, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. So now this tribe of Dan, these five spies, they run into this priest of God, and they see an opportunity. They say, will you go before the Lord on our behalf and find out whether or not we're going to succeed? But what we need to understand is that in English, it says inquire of God. In Hebrew, it says inquire of Elohim, which is the general generic name for God, and not the specific title Yahweh or Adonai for God. Inquire of Elohim, please. So they're asking the priest, the Levite, to just pray to whatever God he wants to pray to inquire whether or not they're going to be successful in their mission. And the priest said to him in verse 6, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Yep, God's going to bless this. The Lord Adonai is going to bless this journey. False hope. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people who were there. Now they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. So these five spies, they come across this land that is beautiful, it's lush, it's rich with resources. There's no fear. In fact, this particular archaeological site, what they've discovered is that there were no walls surrounding the city of Laish. There was just an earthen rampart that led straight into the city because they didn't feel like they had to protect themselves. They were totally secure. Verse 8, when they came, these five spies came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol. Their brother said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." The challenge with this report is that it is a false report. It is under a false conception. They went to the Levite, who was the priest over Micah's idol worship. They got a false blessing, and now they're bringing back a false report to the tribe of Dan and saying, "We can take these guys because they won't suspect a thing. They're innocent. We got them." Is this anything what God's plan and purpose was for the tribe of Dan? Not at all. But because they see an opportunity, because they're under this false impression, this misguided understanding that God's hand of blessing was upon them, they take 600 men, verse 11, of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, and set out from Zorah and Eshtaol. Only 600 guys. And they went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanah Dan, the camp of Dan, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So now the 600 soldiers are retracing the steps of the five spies. They're going to Micah's house. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. "How's it going? Are you okay? Are you safe? Are you secure?" Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate to this compound. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 armed men with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing? You're robbing my temple. You're taking away my livelihood. What are you doing? What am I going to do?" So they said to him in verse 19, "Shh, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest of the house of one man or to be priest up to a tribe and clan in Israel?" The Levite said, "No, I'm committed to Micah. Only if," verse 20, "and the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the carved image and went along with the people." Guess what? A better opportunity came by. And he took advantage of it. Verse 21, "So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out. And they overtook the people of Dan, and they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, 'What's the matter with you that you come with such a company? Are you coming to challenge us? Are you coming to threaten us?' And Micah said in verse 24, 'You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you?'" He's saying, "You guys are robbing me. You're stealing from me. You're stealing my religion. Am I not going to come follow you and pursue you and challenge you?" Verse 25, "And the people of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.'" The Danites are saying, "We have a bigger stick, Micah. Go away. Don't challenge us. Because clearly God is in this, right?" Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, that he couldn't challenge their might, their authority, he turned and went back to his home, probably better off than he was when they started. Why? Because there's no graven image, there's no household gods, there's just Micah and his mom and his kids. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, verse 27, "and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish. to a people quiet and unsuspecting and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. What did the people of Laish do? Absolutely nothing. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beit Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, so Moses' grandson, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity in the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. You see, the distorted meaning and corrupt ministry of Micah and his Levites set up this perversion of Israel's mission of conquest in the land through Dan's pathetically weak conquest of the land. In Genesis chapter 12, we're told by God that Abraham would be the father of nations, and that through them, all the other nations would be what? They would be blessed. How blessed did the people of Laish feel when 600 soldiers came and massacred them? That's not very blessed. Not only that, but you look at verse 30 of chapter 18, and you see this construction of this high place, this temple of pagan worship, of idol worship. And you have Jonathan, Moses' grandson, becoming priests. The priesthood went through the line of Aaron, not the line of Moses. But they were trying to seek legitimacy for their idolatry and their heresy. You see, the focus is no longer in this part of Judges. The focus is no longer on the judge and their short-lived success in delivering the Israelites from their enemies. The focus, rather, it shifts from apostasy, worshiping false gods, to heresy, which is worshiping God falsely. And it's really rooted in the worship of self as a god. Because what did Micaiah think? As he appointed his son to become a priest over his religion, essentially Micaiah, who is like Yahweh, is comparing himself to Yahweh, and he's creating a religion after his own identity. That's heresy. And it wasn't for a lack of knowledge or availability or of information or doctrine. You had the Levite who comes and has knows his role, his responsibility. It wasn't for lack of means of worship or evangelistic opportunity that they went from apostasy to heresy. It wasn't even for lack of financial or material availability. I mean, 1,100 pieces of silver, that was a substantial sum of money and wealth in those days. So how in the world did Micah go from worshiping God as he revealed himself to this setting himself up as a god himself? I think it was due to the fact that there was a total lack of obedience to the revealed word of God and his will. And that lack of obedience to God's word, to God's revealed will through the law of Moses, through maintaining and upholding the commandments and living as a nation set apart for the glory of God, that led to a lack of trust in the promises of God. After all, the people in the land, they're too big for us. After all, the Danites, as they go down to possess their inheritance, the Amorites prove too strong, and rather than trusting in God's provision and his promise, they retreat. And so that retreat, that lack of trust, leads to a lack of purpose and intent. As you see the Levite going around trying to figure out where he's going to land, where he's going to serve, who he's going to serve, and he's just going to align himself with the highest bidder, which then leads to sinful rebellion. Lack of trust leads to a lack of purpose, which then leads to sinful rebellion. Because after all, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The author says there's no king in Israel. However, there was a king. His name was Yahweh. And the people of Israel failed to worship, to serve their king faithfully. Which leads us to the church. In the church, we're less apt to worship false gods. We're less apt to fall into apostasy as much as we worship God falsely. We're more prone to heresy. You see, we don't necessarily like to live under the authority of the Word of God, and we tend to make up our own rules. Perhaps you've heard the term legalism. You see, we often substitute knowledge for obedience. We substitute knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, for actual obedience. Let me sign up for another Bible study. I need to learn more. But do our lives actually reflect the authority of Scripture? And as a result, we confuse knowledge for maturity. I know a lot in the Bible. I understand. But that doesn't make me mature. And all of this leads to worshiping God falsely. We may be saved, for sure, but we are still every bit as rebellious as we were when we were dead in our sin. So what does the Lord require of us? How are we to live our lives in obedience to Him and His Word so that we don't make up our own rules and we can become the people that God wants us to be? Interestingly, I think the answer is found in another Micah, Micah 6:8. Where Micah the prophet, he writes, "He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to what? To walk humbly with your God." How do we move from immaturity to maturity? How do we move from disobedience to obedience? To do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. To do justice. To love what? Kindness. And to walk humbly with our God. Jesus prays for this. He prays for us and his disciples in John chapter 17. And I want to close with the words of Christ. John chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While as with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Father God, we thank you for this amazing prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice he made, Lord. And as he prayed in that upper room, Lord, for unity, that we who have believed in his word, who have believed that you've sent him, Father, to save and to rescue us, God, may we be one. May we model that. May we do justly. May we love kindness and mercy. May we walk humbly with you, God, for your glory, so that we would not deviate from the path that you've set for us through your word, God, the calling that you've placed in each one of us. God, that we wouldn't set up for ourselves our own version of what a relationship or what religion looks like. God, where we believe, quote unquote, in the right God, but we believe in the right God wrongly. And God, there's so many. As we've sat under your word, Lord, as we've read your word, as we know your word, that but Lord, we've not surrendered ourselves to your word. And we wonder why we hit our head against the wall and why we're so conflicted in our person, because we know in our minds what you require, but our hearts are far from obeying you. Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you would guide us in truth and in righteousness. That, Lord, not that we would just fill our heads with right thinking and right knowledge, but, Lord, we would live our lives rightly in relationship to you and in relationship to others. Out of obedience to your word, form us and shape us, God, as the people of God. May we not fall short the way the Israelites did. May we not neglect or forsake worshiping you rightly, living in right relationship. But Lord, may we, with open hands and open hearts, rejoice in the God of our youth. Lord, so that the world would know that we are disciples because of our love for you and our love for one another. Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us. And all God's people said, amen.